Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are continuing in our Wednesday evening study on the topic of separation. Now, some of you, this is your first time here. Maybe it's first time on a Wednesday. Got several of you in that situation, but hang in there. I promise you, I won't be quite going the direction you think I am momentarily. 2 Timothy chapter 1, or I'm sorry, chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof thy ministry. Now, look at me, if you will. I'm going to review separation, and I've said this often. Separation is not standards. Separation isn't the pet peeves of the preacher saying, "Thou, you can't do that, and you can't do that, and you can't do that." That's not what separation is. Separation is far more than, let's say you lived a rough life before you got saved, and you started coming out of that life. That's a good thing to do, by the way. You're supposed to come out of it. But just coming out of it does not make you separated. Separation is a coming out, but also getting closer and being close to God. The end goal is right here. We are to be like Christ. We are to be close to God. We're to fellowship with him. Now, I taught you several weeks ago, I used the illustration of Lot, was in Sodom and Gomorrah, a saved man living in a bad spot. They decided to leave. When they left, they got a little ways away. They got to a place called Zoar. Though they were separated from Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened? Lot's wife turned her head and said, "I wished I had what I had back there," and God turned her to a pillar of salt. That's why in Luke 14 it says, remember Lot's wife. I don't care what you come out of. You can come out of everything you want, but that doesn't make you separated yet. You can come out of the garage. You're not a car. You can come out of the hospital. That doesn't mean you're a doctor. See, it's not what you come out of. It's what you dedicate yourself to. And though Lot's wife had come out of Sodom, she had not dedicated herself to God all the way. Now, that brings us to where we are this evening, and that is this. Tonight we're going to talk about separation and doctrine. Separation and doctrine. Now, we've talked about separation itself. We've talked about separation in friendship. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about separation in doctrine. I personally believe we are living in the days when people do not endure sound doctrine. Good night. Let me say it this way. I don't have to worry about coming out of bad doctrine. I just live close enough to God where bad doctrine separates from me. I don't have to worry about it. You preach like I did Sunday night, it scatters it, amen? Good night. I don't worry about it. You see, I don't have to separate from, the wrong separates from me. There used to be a day, now listen to this, there used to be a day when the Methodists, the Nazarenes, the Brethren, and the Baptists were all about the same. Everybody okay? Okay, hang in there. Today, we have Baptists wanting to change. Today, the Baptists are more liberal than the Methodists and the Nazarenes were 50 years ago. Today, you've got Baptists that are more worldly than what the world was 75 years ago. Everybody doing okay? Okay, hang in there. Folks, that book does not change. King James Bible has not changed in over 400 years. By the way, it's the one that was written in heaven. It hasn't changed since God gave it word for word. Say, why do you always make an issue of that, Brother Bush? Because it is an issue. It is an issue. And the issue is this. If it's man's words, it will change. If it's God's words, it will not change. That's why God said, "I am the Lord thy God. I change not." Amen. Thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. Hello. Before the foundations of the world, God gave us his word. Now, listen very carefully here. The Bible does not change. God did not ask us to reconvene on a regular basis to decide its doctrines. He didn't ask us to revisit the Bible and choose what we're going to believe for the next pontiff. You see, we have a generation and we have a world that wants to change the Bible to fit their life. They don't want to change their life to fit God's ways. And because they couldn't do that, then they started changing the Bibles to fit their lives so they didn't feel as bad about it. Well, you know, I always laugh. They call radical, independent, fundamental, soul-winning Baptists, we're so shallow. But they're the ones that got to have an easier Bible to understand. I don't understand that. If I'm so shallow, why do you have a lesser Bible? Why do you have to have one that's easier to understand? Okay? Because they don't have the Holy Ghost teaching it to them. Pure Bible doctrine is hard. Because it goes against the flesh. I hate to tell you that. Pure Bible doctrine is so hard because it goes against our flesh. It goes against man's ways. Now, we end up doing battle with God because of our pride. How many times have you looked at God and said, I just don't believe that, God? I have people tell me on a regular basis, I can't believe a loving God would ever do something like that. They're questioning God's doctrines. Now, hang in there. Say, well, I don't understand why God allowed this bad thing to happen. Did you ever think that God's never forced his way on anybody? You know, God never came down and busted me in the head and said, either you serve me or I'll kill you. Not one time. God doesn't come down and demand that we love him. But God does give us the free will to choose. Now listen to this very carefully. Separation of doctrine means you choose to live God's way whether the world does or not. You live God's way whether other Christians do or not. Just because it says Christian doesn't mean it's what God wants. Now, hang in there. The world is so far away from sound doctrine. I'm going to use two names here. Somebody's going to get mad. That's okay. But the world is so far away from sound doctrine that they think Billy Graham and Jerry Falwell are radical right-wingers. I hate to tell you, they're not even on the screen of fundamentalism. They're not even touching paper. Let me show you something. Brother Hollinger, I'm going to need you for a second. You're a good representation of the world. Okay? 75 years ago, the world was right here. And the church was right here. The world started getting worse. Take a couple steps that way. Worse towards the world. Okay? Now, here's what happened. The church and the world are the same distance apart. But they keep changing, keep going, two more steps, there you go. Now wait a minute, watch this. Do you realize that the average church is just as far from the world as they were 75 years ago? But watch this, they are now more worldly than the world was 75 years ago. Come back here, Mr. World. I get labeled radical because as the world keeps going that direction, keep going to where you were before, this is where I'm staying. Because the word of God doesn't change. This is the way it's supposed to be. Thank you. Do you know that the average church has more rock music and worldly music than they did in the world 50 years ago? Look at the average quote-unquote gospel group in America, and the hair is more vile than the Beatles were in the 1960s. Bunch of long-haired maggots singing quote-unquote Christian music, gyrating like Michael Jackson. And they call that Christian music. It is worse than the Beatles that crawled off the boat in the 1960s. Everybody know what I'm talking about? See, the world changed. And the church said, well, I'm staying the same distance apart, so we must be okay. They didn't realize the world was changing so much that they are now more worldly than the world was then. Do you know, in 1971, 1972, when I started in public schools, it was against the rules for anybody to wear blue jeans to school. Everybody doing okay? Now they can wear their pajamas and next to nothing. It's unreal. Used to be if you got seen in your pajamas, it wasn't a good thing. Now it's a fashion statement. I don't understand it. I don't understand. Hang in there. We're getting somewhere. I don't understand. You know, we're supposed to cover ourselves. And you wouldn't walk outside in your underwear. But if you paint it funky colors, put sand and water around it, it's okay because it's called a bathing suit. Go back to the 1950s, 1940s. Look at a baseball game, fellas. Every man at a baseball game had a suit coat, a tie, and a hat on. Now skip the stupid hat, amen? But it used to be when you traveled, you dressed up. Now you get on an airplane and you got to disinfect the seat because some maggot ahead of you didn't have nothing on. He's got his sweaty, hairy legs all over the place. You're thinking, good night. I've seen people get on airplanes with less than what most people wear to bed. Thinking, no way. Now, wait a minute. The world has changed an awful lot. The problem is this. The church has changed with it. Separation doesn't mean you keep the same distance. It means you stay on the same doctrines. And don't change the doctrines. Don't change the standards. Don't change what is right. Why do you think we have the Bible of the Month Club and everybody rewriting the Bible to say what they want it to say? Because man gets tired of preachers telling them what's right. Now, let me get to the sermon. Here we go. Number one. We are at the time when people do not endure sound doctrine. People want to feel good. People want to come to church and feel good about themselves. Now, I'm for you feeling good once in a while. I'm not against it. If you came Sunday morning and you heard my sermon on hope, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I want you to have hope. I want you to be able to, by the way, the purpose of it is reach more people. Not so we can have a big church, but so God's kingdom is increased like he asked us to do in the hope of glory, that blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. People want to feel good. They don't want to hear the truth. When they hear the truth, they get convicted. Therefore, they feel bad and they say, ooh, I don't want to go there anymore. People don't want to know about their sin. Do you know we have raised a generation because Baptist preachers have been afraid to preach against alcohol to where alcohol is accepted in the average Baptist church now? Folks, drinking's still wrong. Alcohol's been wrong for over 2,000 years. Matter of fact, over 6,000 years, and it's still wrong today. God didn't change his mind about it because it's 2013. I'm glad you know what year it is. Let me try one more. Do you know what month it is? Wow. I had somebody just recently, I was knocking on doors. They said, are you one of those? Do you realize it's 2013? I said, ha, you know what year it is. You're pretty smart. I said, do you realize God didn't change? He wrote it then. He still believes it now and it's still right now. I said, let me ask you a question. How many times have you been married? He said, we don't want to talk about that. I said, but alcohol's okay, huh? Boy, did he change his tune in a hurry. Now, I'm not against divorced people, just so you know. But I'm against Christian people living like that, so they have to be. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Stay with the one you're with. Period. Change it. Now, I've got to keep going here. Preachers have backed off preaching because of fear of the people. That's what it has turned out to be. I do not fault the United States government. I fault the pulpits across America. The problem is not the White House. The problem is the church house. The problem is not the Capitol. The problem is the man of God behind the pulpit that's afraid to get up and mount the pulpit like a man of God and tell the truth. Well, I might offend somebody and they might leave my church. Well, you might get them changed too by telling them the truth. Now hang in there. We're going somewhere, but just stay with us for a second here. The church has gone contemporary to please the flesh. The church has gone contemporary to please the flesh. Why do you think they have all the rock music? Why do you think they've got all the praise and worship services? Folks, you will not find a public worship service anywhere within the pages of that book. Anywhere. Challenge you. There's no such thing as a praise and worship service in Scripture. None. Hate to burst your denominational bubble. Let's just all raise our hands and sway to the music. Looks like a rock concert to me. Where did it start? I'm for raising my hands, saying amen. Good night. Williamsons were singing the other night, and I was about to come unscrewed. I knew what I was going to preach, and man, it was. Then I had Brother Jackson here, amen, and he was having a spell. I'm about ready to take my boots off, clank them over my head, run around, and say glory to God, amen. Now, wait a minute. They go contemporary. You know, come as you are. We're just God's living room, outhouse, more like it. There are churches in this town that have a wet bar at church. Just so you know. That shouldn't shock you. The Catholic Church does every week. What are you all worried about? Okay, Lord, I'll tell them the truth. So, One of several things happens. First thing is they go contemporary. The next thing to take place, another direction is they'll go deeper lifer. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's where they're going to talk about God. Uh-oh. Anybody that's got to stretch that out to God usually is not worth listening to. Those are your Bible expositors. Let's take the next 3 years and study the book of James, word by word. I can read the book of James in about 20 minutes. Hang that mess. Expository churches do not build soul winners. Topical preaching does. I know what I'm talking about. Jonathan Edwards was not a Bible expositor. He preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. While he preached his sermon, people were holding on to the pillars of the church, screaming and begging for mercy, getting saved before he got through the sermon. I don't think that that's somebody exegeting the scriptures. It doesn't take a real intelligent person to read the Bible and know what it says. It takes the Spirit of God teaching it to you through the man of God to help you understand a little better. Y'all doing okay? Say, why do they go deeper lifer? Because they want to attract what they call the intelligentsia, the money crowd, the intelligent people. They want to attract people that can give more money to their church. So they want to sound smart and dignified. Brother Taylor, we walked into that banker's office today, man. I wasn't real dignified. And a couple times I pointed my finger in his face. Now, we had a good conversation, and everything was okay. Don't worry. I didn't get too upset. Uh-oh, my mom owes me a pizza. Got her, amen. All right. No. She can't find the button to kill it with now. It's not mine. I didn't call you. Okay. Now, folks, these deeper lifers, listen to me. They do that so they can attract what they think is the intelligent crowd. Church becomes a social function. It's like an extension of the Rotary Club. Now last, hang in there. They go to their drama and their video and their techie ways. We've got a new generation of people. We got to go with the drama and the high tech. You know, you got to put, there's no need for a songbook. Just put it on the screen and follow the bouncing ball. I'm not saying that there's anything sinful about it. But what happened to open a songbook and singing the hymns of God? Usually those churches don't have good song services. I'm talking about they don't have preaching. They're just going to have their drama. I'm not against drama from time to time. Believe me, work with teenagers, you have all the drama you ever want. You don't have to worry about needing any drama. There's nothing. I own a computer. I have an iPhone. I have an iPad. My secretary has a computer, and I understand some things about it. I'm not against the use of it, but folks, we're not going to put giant screen TVs in here so you can sit on your recliners and watch me on TV while I preach. Not going to happen. Two reasons. I'm not going on TV. Number two, we're not headed down that road. Say, is it anything sinful? We're not building churches the right way that way. It's not God's method. Next. What do people believe today? I want you to look at 2 Timothy 4 again. I want you to see something here. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto, what's the next word? Fables. Let me show you what I mean. Evolution is a fable. It is amazing how many believe that evolution is a truth. Evolution is a fable. Even science will tell you it is a theory, and not a very good one at that. It started in the 1850s in an effort by a person that did not believe in God, turned it into a religion to take people away from God. That is why Charles Darwin started the theory of evolution. He was anti-God. Just so you know. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. Climate change is a fable. Oh, our carbon footprint is so bad. Carbon is the best thing. Carbon dioxide is one of the best things for our planet because it makes the plants grow. Green plants feed on carbon dioxide. When they feed on carbon dioxide, do you know what they give back? Oxygen. Oh, we're going to have one of these smart cars. You know, pregnant sewing machine with the top. God have mercy. You get hit going 30 miles an hour in one of those things, I'll preach your funeral for you, and we'll just leave you in that box because we probably can't scrape you out. Oh, we're going to save so much energy, and we're going to go green, and we're going to get an electric car. Can I tell you something? Where do you get the electricity to charge that car? Coal. You plug it into the wall, you're burning coal at the coal plant to give your electricity through your house. Everybody doing okay? The amount of energy, and by the way, every one of those that's bought, the American taxpayer pays $40,000 on top of what they pay. That was the deal. Just so you know. It cost them $85,000 to build one of those, and they only pay $45,000, and we're paying $40,000 for every one of those that's out there. Just so you know. New Bibles are a fable. The Precious Moments Bible is the wrong version. It's a fable. The NIV-KEY-MOUSE version is a fable. The New King James, the RSV, the NASV, the HIV for the Sodomites, and all the others are fables. Folks, that is man rewriting the Bible for man's sake. God didn't change it. Those are fables. You got to have chick tracks now. Good night. Y'all know what I'm talking about, a chick track? Those are those cartoon tracks that teach lordship salvation. They're not right. Don't use them. Don't put my name on them. I don't understand something. You can put 40,000 people in a stadium and play a game, and people can scream till they're deaf and, well, they were already dumb, but to where you can't hear and to where it's so loud you can't even hardly stand the noise. But you come to a Baptist church and a preacher gets excited and starts preaching loud, and you, oh, he's got a mean spirit. He's preaching loud. My Bible says the man of God's supposed to mount the pulpit, cry aloud like a trumpet. You play trumpet and so do I. Trust me, they're not quiet instruments. He didn't say like a flute. He didn't say like a piccolo. He said like a trumpet. I mean, just let her fly. Let her rip. You say why? You know, people say because I preached like I did Sunday night. Oh, you got a bad spirit. Yeah, I got a bad spirit against sin. I hate sin. I think I've earned the right to have a bad spirit against sin. How about you? I hate the fact of what sin does to people's lives. I hate the fact that sin breaks people's hearts. Why didn't you take the phone calls I've taken this week about sin? You take the phone calls from parents who have adult children that are getting wrapped up into sin, where the mafia and all the organized groups and organized drug runners are after their children. Why don't you take those and find out what kind of spirit you have? I hate what it does. I hate sin when I've got to sit in my office with a teenage girl who's pregnant out of wedlock and tell her mama and her daddy. You'll learn to hate sin. I hate sitting in my office catching the tears of people, a wife or children who's got a drunken parent. I hate sin. Oh, I love the sinner. There's not a sinner in this world I hate, but I hate sin. I hate watching our young people lose their purity of their mind and their spirit and their heart and their body because of sin. I hate it. If you want to call that a bad spirit, call it a bad spirit. I just call it good preaching. I'm not afraid of it. Oh, you're old-fashioned. Thank you. I've worked hard to get there. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Folks, I live in the dregs of sin, not personally, but with people. I've said it before. I know of two ladies in our church whose mothers are prostitutes. We have a person in our church who has a family member in jail for murder. I know what I'm talking about. And some of them have the best attitudes. I got people that have grown up in church and you got a bad attitude just because I say the word separation. I ain't gonna listen to him no more. I am to believe the Bible over what man and denomination says, no matter what. Say, where do you get your orders? That book. I've got 5 good men on our deacon board, but guess what? They don't get a vote in what's said around here from behind this pulpit. That's God's, not theirs. And I love our deacons, but we're not voting on doctrine. It was voted on a long time ago. It's right there. Say, where do you get your Sunday school material? the Word of God. I don't have some headquarters in some city where they don't even know who you are writing Sunday school material for you. We don't have Sunday school quarterlies. I hand it out about a month at a time based on what you need. Everybody doing okay? This is not denominationalism. This is the Word of God. Now listen to me. People in false doctrine end up hating good doctrine. People in false doctrine end up hating good doctrine. I've been principal of two different schools. One of them, I was, and of course, I'm a Baptist preacher, then I was a principal. And I said, look, we're only accepting folks of like faith. I had a Pentecostal woman come in. She said, well, what's so different? I said, ma'am, I said, sign out front says we're Baptist. I said, we're going to teach Baptist doctrine in a Baptist church in a Baptist school. And I'd rather make you upset with me and not let you in because Pentecostals and Baptists are different. I'd rather us settle that difference now, kindly, than for your child to come home and us to confuse them because what they're learning at school 5 days a week is contrary to what they learn at home and at their church. I said, I don't want to battle you every day. She said, well, we believe basically the same thing. I said, no, we don't. She said, name one doctrine. I said, eternal security. Once you're saved, you can't lose it. She said, well, that's not a doctrine in the Bible. I said, that's why your child's not coming to my school. I said, we don't change the Bible to fit what we want. We believe the Bible as it says it. Do you ever wonder what the Pentecostals believe about the rapture? You know, got it, lose it, got it, lose it, got it, lose it, got it. I mean, like a reverse yo-yo or something, you know? Good night. Now, wait a minute. Here's a mistake that Baptists have made. Now, listen to me very carefully here. You don't need to study bad doctrine to find out what bad doctrine is. You can look through my library. I have no books on what the Catholic Church believes. I have no books on what the Jehovah's False Witnesses or the Mormons or the Methodists or the Pentecostals or the Lutherans or the Episcopals or the Mormons or any other group believes. I don't have books on what the Baptists believe either. I got the Word of God. That's all I need. I have Baptists that I have separated from for a long time because they don't believe right anymore. Y'all doing okay? See, I don't study bad doctrine. I study good doctrine. When you go to work in a bank, they'll tell you. You learn what counterfeit money is by handling the right thing. They give you stacks and stacks and stacks and stacks and stacks and stacks of real money to handle, to feel, to study, to handle. And as you're counting money and watching the money, eventually they'll throw a bad bill in there and you say, that one doesn't look quite right. Something's not right. You didn't get it by studying the bad one. You get it by studying the right one. Do you know how they train the professional counterfeiting inspectors? They give them a bill. They lock them in a room for about 3 weeks with a magnifying glass, and they got to tell you every detail on a real bill. They don't give them a false bill because every false bill is just that much different. You just have to know what the standard is. That's what doctrine's all about, folks. Why do we piddle around with bad doctrine? Liberals always mask error with truth. The devil's good at this. He did it in the Garden of Eden. Eve, don't you want to be like God? You could eat of that fruit and be like God. You could determine good and evil, right and wrong for yourself. It's not what God said. There was a shred of truth in it, though. And liberals are good at that. I'll use the term lordship salvation. You have to make Jesus Lord of your life. Folks, he's Lord whether he's Lord of your life or not. It don't give a rip whether you let him be your Lord or not. That's called submission to the Holy Spirit. You don't have to make Jesus Lord of your life to get saved. If that's the case, we all die and go to hell. That's work salvation. That's right. Oh, we've had battles over this in the last 200 years often, especially in the last 20 years. Oh, you have to repent from all your sins in order to get saved. Folks, that's a lie from the devil. The act of salvation is repentance. You don't repent from your sin. Salvation is, I'm trusting myself. Uh-oh, I need a Savior. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I've turned from trusting myself to trusting Jesus. That is repentance. You don't repent to get saved. In the act of salvation, you have to repent. It has nothing to do with your sin. It has everything to do with you're trusting yourself or you're trusting Jesus Christ. The word repent is a military term, which means to turn around. You go from trusting self to trusting Jesus. That's repentance. It's not getting on your knees telling God all the bad things you did. That's confession like the Catholics teach. This battle over repentance is Baptist confession. Y'all doing okay? I'm having fun. The authority of the Word of God. That's a doctrine. And it's a doctrine worth fighting. Somebody wants to tell you, well, the Bible is only preserved. It's not inerrant. It's not perfect. It's not holy. And it's not inspired. It was only inspired in its original language. That's a lie out of hell. The word inspire means breath of life. If the Bible is not inspired, it is dead, and Jesus Christ is dead. Because the Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the book of Revelation, He'll come back at Armageddon, and the Bible says written on His vesture is His name, the Word of God. If it's not inspired, Christ is dead in vain. There is a battle worth fighting. Jesus said to the devil battling him in the Mount of Temptation, He said, Scripture says. He didn't have the originals. He was quoting something that was 1,300 years old. Everybody doing okay? Three times He said, Scripture says. Scripture says. It is written, Scripture says. Boy, I could go on and on and on and on there, but I'm not. Then you have the doctrines of the, this is an oxymoron, the new fundamentalists. I don't understand that term fully, but I don't know how else to say it. Word fundamental means back to the original truth. How do you have a new original truth? That doesn't make sense. You get the California style. You get this milk toast stuff. They wanna look like an evangelical to everyone and still claim to be a fundamentalist in the process. Folks, I was Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I die, I'm gonna be Baptist dead. I believe that book cover to cover, including the cover. Amen. I do. I'm not changing it. Lastly, you'll enjoy this point. This is the best point of the evening. Everybody smile. Take a deep breath. Here we go. Sound doctrine needs endured. Not only are we in the time that people don't endure it, but sound doctrine needs endured. You say, why? Because sound doctrine hurts your flesh. Yes, it hurts mine. Amen. It does. I can't tell you I like everything I preach. I'll be honest with you. There's things I preach I don't like. I'm not supposed to only preach that which I live. You'd only be as good a Christian as I am then. I'm required to preach the whole counsel of God. I'm working at it just like you are. Say, well, you're a hypocrite. You're a brain scientist. What else can you guess right? Nobody can live it all. Nobody. Listen to this very carefully. People need to endure sound doctrine. Listen to this. Because you get tired of losing friends who don't. You get tired of losing friends who don't endure sound doctrine. I know more people that haven't endured it than I do that have. Probably. I get weary of it. And by the way, we've had this happen. We'll have this happen till you die. But there's going to be people come into our church and leave our church to go to other churches. And that doesn't mean they can't endure sound doctrine, just so you know. Amen. Just hang in there. But I'm talking about when you have to separate over doctrine. I've had to separate from many, 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 many people over doctrine. Amen. And I'll be honest with you, I hate it. I don't look forward to it. Sound doctrine needs endured, number three. Oh, I hate this one. Because you have to raise your children and fight them, and it fights their flesh. And when your kids get to be about teenagers, they can't take it anymore because they don't want to fight their kids. I've watched so many preachers change when their kids turn teenagers. Guess what? I ain't changing. Got one 21, one 18, and one 15. Forgot how old she was. I'm not changing. Just because my kids get older and I get tired of fighting them, guess what? They have flesh like you do. Y'all doing okay? That's why a lot of preachers change as they get older, because they get tired of fighting. I'm going to go to my grave fighting, probably. I hope people understand the love behind it. And another reason you need to endure sound doctrine is because the devil doesn't back off. Folks, if I've learned anything in 25 years of the ministry, it's this. The devil doesn't give up. I've told people for years, I can outlast anybody. I got one more get up than you got knocked down, I promise you. I don't care who you are. They don't make the teenager that can outlast me, promise you. Ask a few of them. I've worn them down. Katie, can't wear me down on senior trip, can you? Even when you're cheering at 12:30 at night, thinking that I'm asleep and you're not. I hear this boom, boom, boom. And I hear Hannah say, "You think Brother Bush is awake?" He heard us. He heard us. I didn't say a word. All I did was clear my throat loud enough, amen? Say why? I can outlast them. And they were still cutting Z's in the morning, slobbering on pillows when I got up. One of them said, "Do you ever sleep?" "No." "Just wire me up with more coffee, amen?" It's decaf tonight, don't worry. Folks, sound doctrine. Don't be afraid of it. Why are you afraid to tell people that they're sinners on their way to hell and that Jesus paid the price for them, paid their sin debt for them, and they could go to heaven, they could know it for sure? What's so hard about that? Why do we get afraid of that? Why do we worry about what everybody else believes? I know colleges that teach a cults class, and they teach what all the different cults believe. That'd be a cold day where the booger man lives before we talk about cults. Most of you don't know God well enough. Why do you want to study the devil? You already know him pretty good. Y'all doing okay? Now, listen to me very carefully here. We're going about it the wrong direction. We don't need to study the devil. We need to study the Word of God. Can I tell you something? Our charismatic friends have it wrong. They say you get saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and look at me, look at the show, and they start jibber-jabbering in tongues, flopping on the floor. Anywhere somebody in the Bible got close to God, the closer to God they got, the farther away from him they felt. They'd fall on their face and say, "You're holy and I am a sinful person." The closer you get to God, the more humble you'll get, not the more arrogant. Promise you. When Isaiah got a glimpse of him, he fell on his face and he said, "Woe is me, for I'm unclean." Folks, when you get close to God, you don't stand up and say, "Look at me, look at me, look at me." You say, "Woe is me. Don't look at me. I'm not the best example." Say why? Because the closer to him you get, the more you see your sin as it really is. You've got to have sound doctrine. We ought to be separate in our doctrine. Folks, separate your doctrine. You say, "Well, who should I listen to?" Give me a list of what you're listening to. I'll tell you whether you should or shouldn't. We'll compare it with the Word of God. People get mad sometimes in my office because I'll say, "Will you hush? That's not in that book right there." "Oh, that book, you think it's got all the answers?" Yep. I'll guarantee you follow that book, you won't be in the problem you're in right now. Promise you. Every time. It's never failed. You say, "I tried it once and it didn't work." You didn't follow the recipe either. No, I'm not talking about you ladies cooking either. I watched a couple heads turn and I'm not even going there. Folks, the Bible says the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. Let's be endurers of sound doctrine. There's a lost and dying world out there to be reached. There's people hurting. There's people with needs. Let me ask you a question. Have you prayed for the people in Oklahoma City this week? What if that was your house? What if that was your neighborhood? What if those were your children in that school that were killed? You see, that's called sound doctrine. I care about people. I've wept for that place. I saw something yesterday, some 94-year-old lady. 94 years old. She lost her home in the EF5 tornado in 99, and she lost her home again this week. She's the only person, they say she's one in a trillion. She's the only person to ever lose her house in the same spot by a tornado. Now, I don't know if that's true. But I thought, there's a 94-year-old woman, a widow lady, lost her house again. She lost it at the age of 80, rebuilt it, and lost it again. My heart broke. She's probably outlived most of her family. She's got children old enough to be senior citizens. Y'all know what I'm talking about? My heart broke for that old lady. And I don't mean that disrespectfully, but my heart broke. I got a 95-year-old grandmother. Thinking, man, what if that was my grandma? Good night. How'd you like to go to a school that's been leveled to try to find your kid and then find out that they're bringing them out in a body bag? Let's give them the truth. Let's endure sound doctrine. Not so we can have a bad attitude. It's not the attitude. It's to preach the truth so people can get saved. Because that's what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm willing to give the truth in an effort for people to have the truth, to get saved and be closer to God, even at the expense of people judging my motives and my attitude. But it's worth studying pure doctrine for.